Good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Yep. Hopefully we won't need a translator this morning. Y'all means you all, or you guys. So, but it is good to be here this morning. My wife and I, we enjoyed the drive-in from Spokane today. It was really pretty. And it's an opportunity, it's a blessing to be here today. Some of you may be wondering how I got affiliated with this church. Well, I'm sure you are familiar with Pastor Jim Plunkett. Pastor Plunkett, he came and spoke back in February when I was my first year at Moody. Mr. Jim, or Pastor Jim, would come to our houses and fix dinner. And so I lived with a house with, at that time, six guys, and none of us knew how to cook that well, except one. And so when Jim would come over, it would be a blessing because he would fix a home-cooked meal. He'd pray for us, and he'd just share some Togo Africa stories, or he'd share something. It might take a while, but it would be a blessing. And we were all well fed, and we enjoyed his company. And then over the years, we just kept in contact. And when I switched houses, he would just follow me around and get to know the guys, and really be a blessing to us. And he called me a couple of weeks ago and said that there was an opportunity to preach, and my wife and I have been praying about where the Lord wants us, and we would like to go and share God's word this morning. And so it is a blessing to be here, each and every one of you. God has sovereignly orchestrated us to be here today together, to open up his word, to be together and fellowship, and it's not by chance. There's no such thing as chance. We're all here today because God has allowed us to be here, and it's good to see each and every one of you. That being said, we're going to be in the book of Romans, so you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. As Mr. Craig said, we're just going to go ahead and figure out all of the intricate doctrines of Romans real quick, and it won't take too long. We should be out of here in about 10 minutes. No, I was talking to Mr. Stewart, and he said we have until about 12:30. And that's not true. We don't have 12:30. He said 30 to 40 minutes. And so, before we get started into the text, let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here today, God, that you have all given us, Lord. Father, we thank you for you, who you are. And Lord, you are more precious. Lord, you are more costly than anything that money could buy, Lord. And God, we just want to reverence you this time, Lord. It's not about me or it's not about anybody, God. It's about you and who you are. And so, Jesus, we just ask that you'd bless the preaching of your word today. God, we know that each and every one of our hearts needs to hear the truth of your word today, God. And Lord, needs to be broken over us, God. And so, Lord, as you fed the 5,000 with just a little bit of food, God, I pray you would feed these people here today and myself, God, with your word, Lord, as it is expounded upon, God. So we ask for your help, Lord. I ask for your help. I ask for your strength today. And give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear, God, the beauty of your word. And Jesus, we ask these things in your risen and matchless name for your glory. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So if you see in your outline there, we asked the question, where is your hope? Where is your hope found? And so eventually we'll get there, but it's not going to go exactly in order. So you got to bear with me, and but we'll get there. So Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," what is the therefore, therefore? And that's a good question. And like when we're reading our Bible, especially in our own private devotions, these are, I know, I'm not telling you probably anything you don't already know. When just simple rules of how to study the Bible, what is the therefore? And as I was studying for this time, and I was looking, and I was noticing what the Apostle Paul was doing. He opens up the book of Romans. I'm going to give a 30,000-foot view. We'll fly over it real quick. Hold on with me. And chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." So what Paul is saying, I'm writing this to you, Romans, to the people in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles, that you may be encouraged in your faith. Or the people at East Wenatchee, that God wants to encourage you in your faith. He wants to speak to you personally in your faith because he knows you. He knows who you are. He's brought you here today and wants to encourage you in his word. So that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. Paul has been has not been able to get to Rome, and so God makes him write the book of Romans. And so it's a blessing because we get to read the book of Romans now. So it's awesome. And so Paul is wanting to encourage these believers, and we're answering the question, what is the therefore? What is it therefore, right? Question mark. And so first Paul turns a corner and talks about the sin of man. And so if you hold on with me here, we're going to need to set the background. Because we got to some really good truth in verse 1. But before we get there, we got to see, what are we being justified from? What are we being saved from? What is this? And chapter 1, verse 25 says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie." You can just listen. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is God, who is forever praised. Amen. And so what Paul is saying, you and I have first, before we have come to Christ, we exchange the truth of God, that God is the one that brings life. We exchange that truth for a lie, that the lie is that sin brings life. So we exchange that truth of God for a lie. And so we're painting the picture. In order to see the cross and how beauty it is, and its beauty, we need to see the darkness of sin. And so that's what Paul's doing, is showing us what is inside of man. He's showing us that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "As it is written," he's quoting from the Psalms here, different Psalms, says, "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God." He says in verse 12, "All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one." So Josh, maybe I work with some people, and they say that, you know, I think comparative to Joe, my coworker, I'm a pretty good guy. I've never taken anybody's life, or I try not to use the Lord your God's name in vain, and I'm a pretty good person. Well, Paul has something to say to that. Paul says there's no one righteous. There's no one righteous. And the beauty of it is, when we see ourselves not as righteous, but God is righteous, we see the righteousness of God like in a fuller picture. And then Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 19, you just listen, Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." Verse 20, "There's no one who will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Paul is completely defeating the argument of works righteousness. These people from, obviously, Jewish believers were trying to mix the gospel in with what they knew of Judaism. And Paul's like, no, that can't be it. You're not coming to God by your own works. You're not coming to God by who you are or your family name, right? That's what the Jewish people were. They were children. They said they were seeds of Abraham. That's why they could get into the kingdom. Paul's like, that's not it. I don't care if your last name is Jones, you're not getting in. This is not something you keep up the Jones with. And so Paul says there's no one who will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. And then later on down, we see the Romans 3:23. Romans wrote, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But we need to paint that picture. And wherever you and I are sharing the gospel or gas station or whether we're at work or wherever we work at, I'm sure you guys are dispersed all throughout the East Wenatchee. But that's where we need to start first. We need to start with God. Since God is righteous, God is holy, He has a perfect standard, where do I fall in that? I fall as a broken, sinful man. Then I need to be saved from something. What do I need to be saved from? As Paul talks about, he saved from God's wrath. And so how does a person become justified? And we're going to turn the corner here, and eventually we're going to get into chapter 5, but we're not quite there yet. So Romans 4, Paul brings up this man named Abraham, who I know we're all familiar with, Abraham. And chapter 4, verse 4, I'll read it to you. He says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift." So when I go to work tomorrow, I'm a window washer by trade right now. And I go to work, and I'll get paid this Friday. I get paid every 2 weeks, right? Dave's not going to say, "Here's your gift." Dave's going to say, "Here's your check," you know, because this is the wages of my work is my reward, right? So now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Dave is obligated to pay me. However, verse 5, "To the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." And so we see this idea of imputation. So the righteousness of Christ, when Christ died on the cross, by believing in Jesus, right? Our spiritual bank account is zero before we get to God. But we believe in Jesus through faith, that's when we receive the righteousness of Christ. That's only when we receive the righteousness of Christ. And then Paul turns a corner here and really ties back into the therefore. What is the therefore? Verse 23, "The words it was credited to him," as we're just reading with Abraham, "were not written for him alone." So it was not just written for Abraham. Verse 24, "but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He," meaning Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." So the same way Abraham got saved several thousand years ago is the same way we get saved, right? God hasn't changed. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is just, you think with me here, Paul has just laid the foundation of the gospel. And he's shown that the righteousness in chapter 1 is the righteousness is revealed, some translations say of God, or some translations say from God. And then he shows how man is fallen, and man needs God. And then he shows us how man gets to God, or how God gets to man, rather. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Since we have been justified by faith." Justification through faith is the crowning doctrine of Christianity, right? We don't come to God through our works. My wife and I do like to minister or share the gospel specifically to Mormons. But a couple weekends ago, we had a Jehovah's Witness knock on our door, and that was very interesting. But it's good because religion, quote-unquote religion or cult that's out there, they don't come to God the way Christianity comes to God, right? So if you ask a question, if you have a Mormon to knock on your door tomorrow and they are talking and they say the same things, like, "We believe in Jesus," and all these other things, and you ask them this one question: "Well, do you know that when you die, you'll be with God?" That's the question we're all trying to answer. Ask them, and they will tell you, well, if they're honest with you, if they're truly honest with you, they can't know. They can't know. And if a Jehovah's Witness is honest with you, they can't know. They can't know. And but Paul is saying specifically right here in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, Faith in what? Faith in this altar? No, faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. So I'll back up a little bit. Therefore, having been justified, so that Paul is showing us that our justification is something that happened at one point in time in the past and that has ongoing ramifications in the future. That's what he's showing us here. So justification is being declared righteous and has ongoing, what we will call sanctification in the future. We have been justified through Jesus Christ. There is enough truth right here in this one verse to fill many books. But specifically, we're going to look at the benefits. What are the benefits? Or benefits is kind of an overused word these days, so you can think of results or what is the, like, after we're saved, what happens? Quote unquote. First is peace with God. Now, this is not the peace of God that we see in Philippians. This is peace with God. This is, you and I used to be at war with God. Whether our war looks silent, whether on the outside we had it all together, but on the inside we're in turmoil, or whether our war was blatant and we used to just be, quote unquote, the one that everybody in town knew that this person was going to do wrong. Whether that was us, it doesn't matter, because to God, we're all fallen. And we all equally need Jesus. And so we're at one time at war with God. But since we have been justified through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. So when the angels saw Jesus was born, they were saying, peace on earth. That was the peace that Jesus was bringing. The peace was, I'm not at war with God anymore, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. I'm going to get completely off topic here, but on Wednesday nights, my wife and I, we're in different classes, and she's in her girls' class, and I'm in a guys' class, fifth and sixth grade boys. And a good question is, does that make sense? And so when I stop, I almost just want to say that. Does that make sense? But I digress. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So result or benefit, if you want to call it that, of our salvation, or as a result of our being justified through Jesus and through Christ alone, is access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What does that mean? It's just access to God. We have access to God in prayer, wherever we're at, whether we're pumping our gas at the gas station or working Monday or on our way to church on Wednesday if we have services. You have access to God 24/7. 24/7 access. And that's something, as Paul is writing, he used to be Jewish. He didn't have access to God 24/7. They had to go to a specific place in order to commune with God. So the second is access to God. And continue along verse 2, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The third benefit is pretty sweet. The third benefit is sweet, or result is sweet. It's knowing that whatever happens on this earth, and I'm sure if we had time today, we could go around this whole room and share how, though times have been really hard, how God sustained you. And you could speak on God's faithfulness. And this is what it's talking about here, speaking of the faithfulness of God, knowing that whatever happens in this life, that this world is not our home, that our eyes are fixed on Jesus, are fixed on heaven, because we know heaven is eventually where our address will be. It won't be in Spokane anymore, it'll be in heaven. But we must keep our eyes fixed on the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. I'll just finish out the verse, the section. And this hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And referenced to earlier, as you say, God, it takes the love of God sustaining us. And I was like, yes, it does take it, because that's exactly what verse 5 says. God sustains us through his love. But we're going to back up a little bit. And verse 2, he talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, rejoicing knowing that this world is not our home. And with that heavenward mindset, with that understanding that this life is not all there is, makes a big deal, because when our bank account is low or when our health is decreasing, it gives us this increasing understanding that, hey, that's okay, because I'm not going to be here forever. Yes, we should steward things well. Obviously, we should steward what God has given us well. But these things this isn't our end. Our end is heaven. Our end, that is the hope to which fuels us to wake up on Monday morning and go to work. Even though it is nice to receive a paycheck, right? But the ultimate end is keeping our eyes fixed on God. Because I know when I don't keep my eyes fixed on the Lord and fixed on where he has me, I grumble and I definitely complain. And you can ask my wife and she'll tell you. She carries a big stick for a reason. And even when we're on the phone. Hoping in the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. So as we have this heavenward look, we're not looking down, we're looking at, as we have this heavenward look, because we know that the sufferings produces perseverance. And this is at the beginning, I think it's at the beginning of the outline we talked about. Where is our hope? The world gives us hope. And then where does the Bible say for hope? The world says, if you're going through a hard time, get out of it. And in any way or any cost to you, if something's hard, just get out of it. If something's troublesome, just get out of it. But God is like, hey, God gave Job a hard time, but what did it produce in Job? It showed the character of Job. We would have missed the whole book of Job if we didn't have Job, right? And so this world offers us temporary peace. This world offers us temporary satisfaction. This world offers us temporary fulfillment. Fulfillment that will ultimately not be there. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, it says, everything we see is temporary. Everything that we see is temporary. But only the things that we do not see will remain. Only the things we do not see will remain. We can't see each other's souls. Our souls will remain, right? But this, everything we see is temporary. But having that idea that is counterculture, is completely counterculture, especially in our postmodern secular society where truth is thrown out the window and people do what they please. But we know when we go through trials, our trials are not by happenstance. Our trials aren't just by chance or just by randomness. We know that God is sovereignly orchestrating these things in our life to when we can go through these trials or go through these hard times as a community. We know that God is our hope. We know that Jesus is our hope and not some temporal satisfaction. Hoping in God and looking to God in our times of tribulations or our troubles, or I'm not sure how your translation takes it, but it says, mine says, this suffering produces something. And this suffering produces something that the world is not going to understand. It says, this suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Excuse me. I know if you were to take a grape, I know this is almost a real simple illustration, but if you take a grape and you squeeze it, and the juice comes out of the grape or out of the orange or whatever fruit you have, you see the real contents of what was inside of it. And so that's kind of that's the idea here, that we are being squeezed by the trials and tribulations of this life. But instead of it showing like nastiness or gunk inside of us, sometimes it does get that out. Sometimes we don't respond right. Sometimes we don't respond in a godly way. I know I do not, and I don't handle everything personally. I'm not perfectly, and I'm definitely not here to tell you that I'm the standard. But what I'm saying is that when we go through these times, though we fall, yes, we do fall, but when we get back up, that even that getting back up is a result of our eyes are being fixed on God. Even getting up after we've fallen is the result of our eyes being fixed on God. And that getting back up, what does that produce in us? It says that produces character. It's after you've fallen, after you've come back up, it produces something that says, I don't want to stay right here. I want to keep going. And though I've fallen, I want to keep going. And that produces this character. Or literally, basically what's inside of you. And that character in you produces hope. Hope to know that, hey, man, you know, even though this is a rough life, and even though sometimes things are really tough, it's like, I'm really grateful to be a child of God. I'm really grateful to know that though the circumstance really smells bad, that I can still walk through it knowing that God is in control and that God is over it. God is over it. It doesn't make the trial even easier. It doesn't lessen the impact of it, so to speak. But can you share your name one more time?
Paul.
But as Mr. Paul said, I think you said this, that God is the one that sustains us. God is the one that gives us the ability to go through these trials. And we see that in verse 5. Verse 5 said, this hope does not disappoint us, does not let us down, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. God lavishly pours out His love into our hearts and gives us the steam, gives us the wind in our sails to go through these trials, or to go through life, period. Whether we're coming out of a trial, or whether we're in a trial or about to go through a trial, we still need the love of God to get us out and sustain us when we wake up in the morning. But in conclusion, we'll just run back to it real quick. Thank you for your patience this morning with me. A question that could be raised from the text is, what does this have to do with me? How does this affect my life? And though we have been looking at this throughout the time, we've kind of been applying it as we've gone along through the text. We're going to walk back through it, maybe a little bit slower, and look at and rehash the benefits, rehash the results. First is, as we looked at earlier, we were at war with God. But now through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And so that's the question this morning. That's the question that I have for you guys. And though I will just lay the question out there. Do you have peace with God? Is there a confident assurance, not in a prayer I prayed when I was 3 years old, we don't place our faith in a prayer. We place our faith in Christ. That, you know, we may have walked an aisle. We don't trust in the walking of our aisle. We trust in Christ to save us. You know, those are a means in which God does use and brings us to Himself, right? But have we trusted completely in Christ? Have we trusted completely in Christ this morning? And that's a question that I have for myself as well. Because this world is going to take us and chew us and spit us out. But through trusting in Christ, through giving our life to the Lord, we know that God is over all these things, and God gives us what we need and sustains us through these trials. Peace with God. Second is, we have access to God through prayer. But this is only going to happen as if if you have peace with God. This is only going to happen as if you have placed your faith in Christ. We're not going to be able to have this hope. We're not going to be able to have this access with God. We're not going to be able to have this confident assurance of hope that the Bible's talking about here unless we have placed our faith in Christ. Our faith is not in our bank accounts, right? Our faith is not in the FDIC. Our faith is not in the government. Our faith is not in Washington's legislation, praise God. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And about a year or so ago, I was reading the book, and I just was really encouraged the fact that I have done nothing to come to God. I have done nothing to come to God, but God has saved me by His grace. By His grace and His grace alone. And that is, it's glorious. It's like, why would God save someone like me? But God, He did it. He did it for His glory. If He can save me, He can save anybody. Because as we have looked at, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Peace with God. So if you're here today and you do not know if you have confident assurance and peace with God, then there is a deacon here. There is an elder here. There is, I will be glad to talk with you, right? But we have to nail this down first. This is the first things, and we go on to something else. No, we see our life through the gospel. We wake up and breathe the gospel. Everything we do in life is through and because of the gospel has transformed us. The gospel has changed us. The gospel gives us hope. The gospel gives us our means of living. So first is peace with God. Second is access to God and faith. Three is the hope of the glory of God. Right? We have a heavenward look, hoping in God. And perseverance through trials, it produces this hope that we see. Right? And then we have this verse that Paul tacks in through the authorship of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, or the Holy Spirit saying through Paul says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So God is the one that's given us wind in our sails this morning. Because the weight of our hope rests completely in God. The weight of our hope rests completely in God. I thank you for your time this morning. And I hope I didn't go through that too fast. But I really desire this in my life, to see this more, and I desire to see this to anyone to see this, that first we need peace with God. We need to know, we need to have this confident assurance to know that we have been justified, as the Bible says. We can know where we can spend eternity, and these things aren't just trivial matters. God hasn't just brought us here randomly. God has sovereignly I allowed my wife and I to be here today, and He has picked each one to be here today to hear this, to know that we have been justified, that we have been declared righteous before God. And so this cross that we sing about every day is not just something that we come to and just because we're supposed to on every Sunday, just because of religious exercise. This cross is because we have been justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without this cross, we're just... As Paul says, our preaching is vain, and our faith is worthless. But through the cross, we have been justified. Peter says, be reconciled to God. So first is peace with God. And as we've gone through it, rehashed it, and I'll leave you with this. And I am thankful for the opportunity to be here today. And there are a couple of questions on the outline, and if you have any, those are just to go home today when you're taking a nap after eating a big Sunday lunch. You can think about these things and dive into the book of Romans and swim in it, swim around, and find some rich, rich treasures in here today, as I'm sure most of you have already found. But I thank you for the opportunity of you letting we come here today, not really knowing who I am, but I thank you for your trust in Pastor Jim, and ultimately your trust in God. And I know Pastor Jim has been praying for you guys. And though we might be small in number, numbers don't matter. They do not matter at all. God knows the heart. God knows each and every one of our hearts. And I thank you for this church. And my wife and I will be praying for you guys and praying for the man that the Lord brings in here to build you guys up and to fill you with the truth of God, not man's ideas, but what God has for you guys. So we love you, and I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you for this time that you've given us this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the truth of who you are, and God, how that impacts our life. Lord, we do thank you for saving us, God. And we just thank you for the truth of the gospel, Lord, and how the gospel is your power unto salvation for everyone who believes, God. And Lord, we thank you for that message. It's not an old message, Lord. A message is new and as alive today, as just as it was when you said it is finished on the cross. And God, I just pray for each person here today, Lord, that you would just encourage them in their faith. God, if a person here today does not know you, Lord, I pray that Lord, you are the hound of heaven, God. You will continue to pursue, God, until they place their trust solely in you, Jesus. Not in their works or anything that they have done, God. Not in their anything that they have done, Lord, but they would trust solely in you, Christ, and the work that you have done on Calvary. And Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise, God, and we thank you for this time today, Lord. Thank you for your presence and your word. And Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.